Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to once again return to your house to be able to open your word. It's such an awesome opportunity. Please help us to understand that and take advantage of that and help others be encouraged to do the same thing. Lead, guide, direct everything today as we dig into your word and give us that faith-building knowledge that comes from that. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get right into it here. In a recent letter, as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If you recall, back over in Colossians, we had recently studied. Now, in Colossae, the church there, Paul and actually Timothy, had went there to help set up that church, to teach that church, and so forth. And in the letter to Colossae, he also addresses that same issue over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 20 through 25. If you want to cross-reference that or go back over to that, and you'll understand that Paul is reinforcing the teaching that Timothy has already been exposed to through going with Paul in his missionary journeys. So if you go back over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, it reads, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Emphasizing that relationship between master and servant. Today we could relate it to employer, employee. We don't have so many bond servants, you might say, in this country. I'm sure there are some situations in some locales there. They have situations set up like that where somebody has a barter method, you might call it, have done something to somebody and they agree to work off that amount in a form of labor. That would be the same thing as a bond servant. That's what they were dealing with back then. It was common in that culture to have a need for your family or you as an individual. You would get that from somebody who had that, and then in return you would become their bond servant. You were bond, you were under contract to work off that debt. And that's what he's speaking of here between the servants and masters. Now, granted, there were conditions or situations throughout the scriptures where there were slaves that were taken not by choice. That would apply to them as well. To have a Christian attitude, no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, when you're to work, you work as if it is unto the Lord, because he's the one that's going to bless you for that. And he's reminding Timothy of that here as well. And that even if you're in a situation where you're looking at your employer, or your master in this case, as someone who should treat you better because you're a Christian and they're a Christian, don't let that cloud the responsibility that you have to do the job that's set before you. Don't think that that raises you up any higher than the other servants or employees that are there because you and that employer have a common faith. That's what he's pointing out. And that everything's got to bring honor and glory to the Lord, because we've got to remember that. Everything that we do throughout our day needs to focus on the Lord, our witness, our testimony to others. They're going to look at us. The world looks at us all the time as their example of a Christian. So we've got to live that way. And he's reminding them in the work situation here, it also pertains. Okay, continuing here in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Focusing all the way back to the whole thing where he sums it up right here in this next couple of verses. Let's continue. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You hear that saying over and over and over. You hear that even the secular world uses that. As you brought nothing into this world, you're not going to take anything out. There's too many folks that have dedicated their life to building up an empire of treasure. We have references to that in the parables about the rich man and so forth. And we've got to understand to build a treasure in heaven, not here on this planet. Be content with what the Lord has given you. Now, that doesn't mean to just be lazy and lay back and do nothing. He wants us all to work and make an effort to achieve and to prosper and to make a profit. And if it is blessed, if he has blessed us and piled all that on us, then we need to use that in the right way and not let it become our God, not to ever elevate that above serving God. And if they get off track, like he pointed out here, then they wind up with this proud attitude and it gets into all kinds of trouble. Over and over he speaks of that. Continue here in verse 8. Verse 8 reads, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Just like we said up in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That contentment. Be satisfied with what the Lord has blessed you with. Now, we are supposed to, as you might say, stay hungry, to have a desire to go forward, to achieve, to gain. But not let that be your focus over serving the Lord. Be content with the blessings that the Lord has given you and understand that. Don't have the blessings that the Lord has given you and be envious or covetous against someone else that has a blessing maybe greater than yours or have been given more profit than you and more money than you, a better car than you, better job than you, better fame than you. Understand that the Lord He's got you in a place that He wants you because each one of us has an individual task to do. He'll place you in the position, whether it's because of your value, monetary, or your position in a job, in your business, and in your school, or in your church. If you're there, if you're following the will of the Lord, if you're on the right path, you're there for a reason. Look around and find out what that reason is. Be content with what the blessings of the Lord have upon you and do the work He's given you. Continuing in verse 9, reads, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's another one you hear over and over. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Many people will misquote that and say money is the root of all evil. They don't quote the entire verse. But it's the love of money. Let's finish that again. Let's read that again right here. Verse 10 reads, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, the focus is that it has damaged their faith in the Lord. They start having their faith in their bank account instead of having faith in the Lord, faith in the Word. When you start depending upon how much money you have put away, it distracts you from depending upon the Lord. If you get so much piled up that you become comfortable, that you become relaxed, saying, okay, I've got it made, I've got it set, I've got my savings, I don't have to worry about anything. We've got to remember that we can't get distracted and think that what we have built up in our savings account is security. Because, like we've seen, you know, it can disappear very quickly. You got countries where they've had a government change, you know, a coup come in, and then all of a sudden the money is worthless. They'd be carrying it around in wheelbarrows to purchase a gallon of milk or something because the money had become worthless. And that could happen here in this country. I mean, they're talking about changing it to the like a euro dollar. They call it a Merrill dollar, where it's the American euro dollar. And then what's going to happen to all of our other monies? You know, is it going to have equal value as it does now? I mean, our vice president has been pushing this movement for quite some time. What's that going to do to the United States economy? If we got this huge cash deposit somewhere, pile of cash, and then what's the value going to be if they change that? We're no longer on the gold standard, so you can't back it up by the gold. It's just paper that's notes that's written by the government saying, yeah, it's worth this much. You know, if the government crashes, then it's worthless. So we don't want to put our faith in cash. We don't want to put our faith in treasures here on this earth. We want to put our faith in God and the treasures of heaven, which will last for eternity. And that's what he's emphasizing here, and emphasizing to teach that. And anybody who teaches differently is, as he described here, they're on the wrong track. They're proud, they're full of strife. It's just wrong, flat out. Because it says here in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That love of money, the desire to have, the desire to achieve a big savings, to impress somebody with how much money they have put away, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Their focus got off of serving the Lord, got on building their bank account, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Along with that comes a lot of sorrow. They get distracted off of what's true and what's right and what the Lord wants them to do, and they're going to have a miserable life. It might pile up a pile of money here, but as it says, we're not going to take it with us. Continuing in verse 11. It is, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Sums it up. Very simple. Isn't that right there? To be godly, to be a godly man, says, let's break these down here. O thou, O man of God. He's speaking, this is a letter, remember, from Paul to Timothy, pointing out some of Timothy's attributes as well as what he should be focusing on and what his goal should be. And that is, flee these things, which is the gain, financial gain. Don't focus on financial gain. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The qualities of a Christian. The qualities that are really, truly valuable. It's fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. There again, boosting Timothy up. And fighting the good fight. There's a lot of fights out there. There's a lot of people that love to get into a conflict. There's a lot of people out there that are so anxious to get on board, to save the whale, to save the dolphin, to save the polar bear, to save the animals out here, the cats and the dogs, to save the planet. You know, all these battles are out there, all these fights. You know, fight to save the planet. I got news for them. This planet is temporary. This is going to be melted away into nothing. God's going to destroy it. So don't worry about saving it. He's going to preserve it until he's ready to destroy it. So the arrogance of man thinking that they can destroy it themselves, just another illustration of how they do not understand God and his word. And this entire thing here about our desire, our fight that we have to fight, the fight that we want to fight is against Satan, against his wiles, against all that obstacle that is in front of us as Christians. That is our battle, is to fight through that. And how do we fight through that? Taking on the whole armor of God, including the sword, which is the word, and go out to battle. Our Wednesday night class, we had recently gave a donation to the Angels in Genesis project, the Ark Encounters up there, where they're building that massive theme park. And they're going to build an ark, a life-size ark, and you can give a donation. And if you give a donation, you can buy a peg for $100, a plank for $1,000, a beam for $5,000, and they'll put your name on a plaque, and they'll put it in this computer where you can go up and you can log into that, and it'll tell you exactly where your peg or plank or beam is located on that, so then you can point it out to others. Look, I paid for that peg. You know, that sort of thing. It gives the people an opportunity to be a part of that. And our Wednesday night class has come up with a name, the Wednesday Night Warriors, because they understand that we are in a battle, that we are warriors, that we have a fight, and that fight is to fight the devil, to get him out of the way so that others can come to the Lord, and that, so that we can do the job that's set before us. And that fight that he's talking about here, fight the good fight of faith. And to do that, we focus on that. We know Paul writes about this in his second letter to Timothy as well, which we'll get into later, not right now for time's sake. But let's continue here. Where he reads in verse 13, he reads, I give thee charge, for I give you this job, I put before you a job, in the sight of God, which quickeneth all things, bring to life. That's what quickeneth means. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Point out what Jesus Christ did in his trials and through his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Verse 14 reads that thou keep this commandment without spot, unremarkable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again. Stay on the right path. Continue it consistently, persistently, and fight the good fight, and stay focused on serving the Lord. Be content with what the Lord has given you and blessed you with, and focus on building treasures in heaven, not building treasures here on earth. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Because so many people have gotten into the ministry, have gotten into position, and so much money starts coming in, they start looking at that money, and they start thinking, ooh, I can make a lot of money here. And then they start looking, well, no, the church up the road's got even more money. Maybe I'll move on to another church up the road, and I get even more money. And then it's more money and more money. And some of these fellows wind up, these TV evangelists and stuff, raking in the money. You know, buy my book, buy my tape, buy my CD, you know, and it becomes a business, it becomes a profession, and they're totally focused on bringing all that money in instead of serving the Lord and bringing folks in that need to be saved. You know, they go out and they visit the rich neighborhoods so they can bring in people that pay more tithes and give higher offerings? Or do they go out and find out where the really needy people are, the ones that are reaching out to God? That's what we need to be focused on. Find the people that are really reaching out to God and spread the word. Don't be looking for the money. Look for the job that the Lord has set before you and do that with all thy might. And fight the good fight. All right, continuing in verse 15 here. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 15 reads, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontitate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This Pontitate is a governor. So, basically, he's saying, who is really in charge? Who is Lord? Lord indeed. The word Lord means ultimate authority. And we know, ultimately, who is that authority? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 16 reads, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Speaking of our Heavenly Father, no one has seen, who cannot approach. In our humanly state, we cannot approach God directly. That's why our situation is set up. We get saved. Holy Ghost comes into us. The Holy Ghost is our conduit to Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the right hand of the Father and having that intermission with us, that connection, that conduit through Jesus Christ all the way to the Father. So it's from us through the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ to the Father. That's how we make our connection. We cannot make a direct connection between us and the Father. It goes through that conduit, that pathway, that chain of command, you might say, because we cannot approach Him directly. Now, when we get our glorified bodies and after all the judgment and so forth and the new heaven and the earth, new earth, and God comes down and dwells among men, then we'll have that kind of relationship that God wanted us to have all along. Verse 17 here reads, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And when you go in here and witness to people and you've come across somebody rich, emphasize to them the importance of that richness and how influence it has on them. Not to let that distract them from what is truly the real riches, which is in heaven. Just like the rich man who came up to Jesus and was asking him what should he do to be saved, because he had followed the commandments and so forth. But the Lord knew that he was a rich man. He was a young man. He was wealthy. And he told him to sell all your possessions and come follow me. He says, I just can't do that. He was not willing to give up his earthly possessions which would have mounted up as treasures in heaven if he would have done that and followed the Lord. But he didn't do it. His priority was on his possessions. In verse 18, it reads that they do good, that they be rich in good works. If they can focus on the good works rather than that blessing of all that richness, because sometimes all that richness that they have is a curse, not a blessing. Ready to distribute. They need to give that out in a way that's going to serve the Lord. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. They turn from all that wealth and turn to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to do like the rich man that Jesus was talking to, sell all their possessions and become a poverty-stricken person serving the Lord. If the Lord has blessed you with a great amount of money, find ways to use that money for the glory of God. If you have ability to make lots of money, focus on serving the Lord and use that ability that He has given you to make a lot of money, to take that money and then serve the Lord with that. That's why He's gave you that kind of blessing, to use it for the glory of His kingdom. So do that. If you've been blessed with that opportunity, use that opportunity. Don't think that, oh, okay, if since I've been blessed with all this, then I'm supposed to just throw it all away or give it all away and then become poverty stricken and just put on a robe and go up in the mountains and pray and that's it. You know, a lot of people have done that, actually. Well, that's not what the Lord expects them to do. It's what is in your heart. If you can let go of all that possession, if you're willing to let go of all that possession and serve the Lord, start disbursement, like He says here, to serve the Lord. And you'll get blessings. You'll build a foundation, a solid foundation that's going to be solid for eternity. The treasures in heaven. All right, let's continue here in verse 20. We've got a couple more verses here to finish up this chapter. In verse 20, it reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, this is an issue that a lot of folks are dealing with, that the world right now is dealing with. Let's break this down. We'll get into it a little deeper here. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What's committed to his trust? The teachings of God, the Word of God. Keep that. Stay strong with that. That's what's solid. That's what your foundation is, your belief in Jesus Christ. Okay, and it reads, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And up these profane and vain babblings. If you have an opportunity to speak to a crowd, preach, teach, witness, and whatever, don't turn it into vain babblings. Don't just be talking in a way to impress folks, vain babblings. Don't just be filling up the time slot with words that really have no content, vain babblings. And that's what he's speaking of. You've been given a chance here. He's becoming a bishop of the church there in Ephesus. And take that opportunity. When you get up there and you're preaching and teaching, make sure it's got some content to it, not just filling the time slot. Okay, and this other one here. In oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Science, falsely so-called. This was something he was dealing with the Gnostics. The Gnostics in the area were people that... Gnostic means knowledge. They were seeking knowledge, as well as the word science. The word science, if you look at the definition of science, science is the organization of knowledge, the quest for knowledge. And today, science means something totally different than the true definition of science. Today, the word science basically means a religion. It is a religion of the belief of the laws of nature and so forth. They believe in that over the true laws of nature that God has put in place. True science comes from the scriptures, because if you look at the true definition of science, well, I wrote down one definition here that reads, the systematic organization of knowledge about the laws that govern the world and the universe. Well, who has set those laws in motion? God Almighty. So true and accurate knowledge would be science. Science is actually the quest for knowledge. And if that knowledge is truth, then it's solid. It has some substance. But if that knowledge is just a lie, is a theory that somebody has based their faith in, then it's worthless. Worthless science. Worthless knowledge. Just like IQ, you know, intelligence quantity. if your quantity of intelligence, as they call it, is a whole bunch of lies, if you have a lot of knowledge of lies, it's worthless. So your IQ should really be intelligence quality rather than quantity. So as long as you have a content of truth, that is true intelligence. And that is true science. True science is the quest for understanding the true knowledge. Only truth can come from God. And that truth can be exposed to man, revealed to man, given to man by way of the Holy Ghost, by studying the Scriptures, by going out into His beautiful creation. Even this cursed world and the condition it is now is still beautiful and it's awesome. And there's so much out there to learn. All the forces that He has placed in place, all the laws of the natural world out here that God has put in place and Jesus Christ is holding in place. Those things are what we can title as science. You know, the study of astronomy, the study of geology, the study of biology, the study of chemistry, and so on and so forth. True science is the quest for the knowledge of truth, not some oddball theory that's come up with and made popular and now everybody's latched onto. Because if you look over in Romans, he covered this so well in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. One of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So much of that out there in the world today. So much of this in the secular world, in the colleges, in the seminaries even. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And that's the sort of thing that Paul was dealing with Timothy here in the church in Ephesus, with people that were coming in, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Gnostics that he was dealing with there in Ephesus. And that's what he's referring to here. Let's read that one again and we'll finish up. It reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, the word of God. Avoiding profane and vain babblings, idle words, and oppositions of science, falsely so-called science, because true science is truth, comes from the word of God, comes from God, comes from the Holy Ghost. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So much of it applies to us today. The teachings of Paul to Timothy here were solid, were what Timothy needed to build that church in Ephesus. We've got to remember what Ephesus was. It was a boom town. It was very close to a harbor. It was a river to come through there into that harbor. A lot of trade going on there. A lot of pagan worshiping going on there. The big temple to Artemis or Diana, depends on whether you're going Greek or Roman. That big temple was there. So there's a lot of trade, a lot of pagan trade. So this was the kind of people that he was going up against and trying to build a church there. So it was quite a challenge for a young pastor to take on a task like that. And these are words of encouragement and direction from Paul to Timothy. And we'll get into the second book of Timothy next time. And there was a bell, so let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus, and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It applies so much today, just like it did the day it was written. Please help us keep that in mind. Anytime we have a problem, anytime we have a conflict, anything that's out there that's an obstacle, we can come to You and You can direct us through Your Word and give us the knowledge that comes from that. Thank You so much for that. Lead God and direct everything as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.